Now, once again, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you very much for coming. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 8, please. The book of Hebrews. We're now going to leave the Old Testament behind us, and we'll move into the New Testament. So Hebrews chapter 8, this is really just to show us the pattern that we have in the Old Testament lined up with the New Testament, and we're going to look at a verse here that is summarizing the tabernacle system in the Old Testament. So the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and look at verse number 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses, now we've been spending a lot of nights on this, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, said he, referring to God, that thou make all things according to the pattern. There's the word I want you to consider. The pattern showed to thee in the mount. And we emphasized the last couple of nights the blueprint that was shown to Moses, and he had to follow the blueprint, and we noticed the amount of times as the Lord commanded Moses in chapters Exodus 39 and 40, and how that he had followed everything the Lord asked him to do. Now I want you to turn over to Romans, please, the book of Romans in chapter 6, and we're going to read that same Greek word. It'll sound a little different. It's a little different English word, but it's the same Greek word. Romans chapter 6. So Hebrews 8 refers to the Old Testament. Now this is going to refer to us here today. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form. There's the word. That pattern. That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So as we stated a couple of nights ago, what God required in the Old Testament was material that was built in a certain way in order for his presence to be with his people in what was known as the tabernacle, eventually as the temple, Solomon's temple. When we come to the New Testament, we found out from the word church that the New Testament church is not, it's not the building. But we found out that it's the people. And we prove that by referring to, many epistles will refer to the church which is in their house. So it would be a very big house to have a big church building in it. That wouldn't make sense. There's another reference in the Word of God that these things came to the ears of the church. So a church building doesn't have ears. So obviously the Spirit of God is referring to the people. They are the church. Now what we find in Romans chapter 6, God now expects you and I to be conformed to doctrine in order to bring pleasure to him. Now I'm sure you can all relate to this, even when it comes to being an individual Christian. You know that you can't live as you want. If you want to enjoy fellowship with your Lord, if you want to enjoy your sins forgiven, if you want to be a happy Christian, you need to obey the Word of God. And there's a lot of things practically that you would do. You would read the Word of God faithfully. When sin comes into your life, as we touched on last night, there would be times of confession and acknowledging that what you said, what you did, what you thought is wrong. That's how a person lives a happy Christian life. But then there's another thing that comes into a Christian's life that's very important, and that's obedience to the Word of God. If you are going to try to live a Christian life and just do your own will, you're not going to be very happy. And if that persisted over a long period of time, I would start to question your salvation. I'm going to tell you why I say that. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. This is just kind of on the side as we're moving through. I was thinking of this verse today, John chapter 14. I'm always amazed at how simple the Word of God defines things for us. And if I was to ask you, we're going to read words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, but if I was to ask you a very simple question, what would you say would determine your love for the Lord Jesus? Speaking to those that are saved. There's a lot of people that would say, well, I do all kinds of good deeds. And that's great when someone does good deeds as a Christian. You're trying to win your neighbor. That's not what the Lord Jesus used. You might say, well, you know, I try to pass out gospel papers to everyone that I meet. Well, that's a marvelous thing to do. But that is not the standard to which the Lord Jesus gave for your love for him. Let's read it. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. Listen to these simple words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's how simple it is. This Bible, this New Testament, is full of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus or whether they came from the mouth of the apostles. Let's do it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Instead of me trying to get you to go by memory, let's let our own eyes see it. Because there's some people that will try to contest us on that. The measure of my love for Christ is determined on how much of the commandments I follow. Now look at what we have here in chapter 14. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, writing to this church in Corinth. He says in verse number 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, I want you to think of that word spiritual, because in 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 3, he contrasts the carnal believer to the spiritual believer. I'll explain that in a minute. Look what he says in verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That is why the Bible is so important. What the apostles wrote by the Spirit of God, directed by the risen head, the Lord Jesus, has the same authority. And when you come into this particular section in 1 Corinthians, which is written to a New Testament church in Corinth, we know that from chapter 1, this whole section is dealing with gifts that are distributed amongst males. It's dealing with the silence of sisters. It's dealing with the audible taking part of the males. It's dealing with the covered head of sisters, the long hair of sisters, and the short hair of men. That's just a little sampling of what you have in this little section that starts at chapter 10 and goes to chapter 14. And here is Paul writing to this church where there was much disorder. And he says, listen, are you spiritual? Acknowledge what I'm writing are the commandments of the Lord. Now I come back to John 14. Do you love the Lord? Well, somebody says, yes, I love the Lord. Are you following the commandments of the Word of God? There are commandments that do with our individual life, and then there are commandments to do with corporate life, the New Testament assembly. A very simple commandment, I could ask this, I don't want you to answer out loud, but when you come to the Lord Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, which is done every Sunday of every week, what did the Lord do? This do in remembrance of me. That's a commandment. So I'm going to ask you, as a Christian, this simple question. Are you able to fulfill that commandment? Do you gather every week where a New Testament church is, according to the Word of God, and in simple obedience, you partake of the cup and you partake of the bread? Maybe someone here tonight says, well, I don't do that. Well, then my comment to you is you could love the Lord more by simply following that command. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and maybe it's a strange thing for you to come to the gospel hall like you do, and you see sisters with their head coverings on. That is a commandment from the Word of God. That has tremendous significance. I plan Monday and Tuesday of next week to take up the truth of headship. And we're going to go way back into Genesis. We're going to look at the role of the female, the role of the male. We're going to find out from the Word of God. It's not just a tradition of the gospel halls that women wear a head covering and men don't. It would be very wrong for a man tonight to put a covering on his head. Maybe you might not know why. I'm going to prove that to you Monday and Tuesday. These are things that are based upon the Word of God, and they teach a tremendous lesson. You will find out from studying about the New Testament church in the Word of God that an angelic host are watching, are viewing what is actually going on. In a world that is so full of disobedience, and they care not for the Word of God, do you realize, dear child of God, how precious it is to God when He sees a group of people that are willing to follow the Word of God? That is tremendously valuable to God. Go back and even find out in the life of the Lord Jesus. Remember when He was on this earth, and He never found this in the nation of Israel, which was a surprise, but He found it, and He said it to a man and a woman that were Gentiles. When they came to Him and they believed His word, and you know what He said? I haven't seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. That thrilled His heart when a person was just willing to take Him at His word. That is why we're going through all of these things systematically through the Word of God to try to prove to individuals here tonight and just to enjoy it for ourselves that we only take our practices from the Word of God. If you can't, you should change things. Because the Word of God is the only authority for everything that we have. Now, having said all that, let's go and start to look at patterns in the New Testament. I want you to go to Matthew 28, and this is the commandments of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord Jesus expects for every single person. And we take it from here, what He said. Sometimes what happens to people is because we live in a world where there is a whole lot of sects and divisions and different denominations, they then come to the Bible and they try to fit and find denominationalism in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The Bible only knows of one gathering. Are y'all ready? It's not the name Gospel Hall. Okay? Get that clear. It is a New Testament church that gathers on the principles, the pattern of the Word of God. Many times, there is that name on the outside of the building called the Gospel Hall. But I will be honest with you, there are some Gospel Halls that I just will not go to. Because they've let an awful lot of truth slide. I don't feel comfortable there, and they don't personally want my ministry. And I'm happy with that. I love going to places that have a desire to follow the Word of God. And that's what we're trying to teach here tonight. So let's read what's called the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. He's about to go back to heaven, Matthew 28 and verse number 18. Here's what we read, Matthew 28, verse 18. You'll also read this in the Gospel of Mark. There's a little bit of a word difference, but that's fine. It's just bringing out the truth. Matthew 8:28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word for authority, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now he's speaking to his disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's a lovely word. That word has the idea teach means to make disciples of. So when you read the account of this great commission in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus, instead of using the word teach, he uses the word preach the gospel to every creature. That's how disciples are made. Disciples are made through the teaching, the preaching of the gospel. And that is why any assembly, any New Testament church, part of their practices will be a gospel effort, a gospel outreach to try to reach sinners. Notice what else we have. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now just a very simple thing. Notice, baptism follows salvation. This is simple. These are elementary things. But I have met many a people, and after they get saved, they will say, well, you know, I don't have to get baptized because I was baptized as an infant. Well, my question to you then is, were you a Christian when you were an infant? No, I just found out that Christ died for me. Well, then you were just baptized as a baby. You just got wet. That's all you did. When you come to the Bible, you're going to find never Do you find baptism before salvation? I'm going to go through a number of passages tonight to show you this. Baptism always follows salvation. It is a step of obedience to the Word of God. It is obedience to what the Lord is teaching right here. So if I happen to be speaking to someone here tonight and you're saved, you know your sins are forgiven, Christ is your Savior, and you're not baptized, that's something you should pray about. You should ask for baptism. Maybe there's something in your life that's holding you from baptism. As I said the other night, we're going to read it here in Acts 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch, he got saved listening to Philip preach to him. And he saw water. Obviously, Philip must have preached baptism to him. And the man says, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Well, sometimes when we get saved, there are habits that carry over into our Christian life. I know of many a people, an awful trouble, kicking the smoking habit. That is correct. Christians should not smoke. Christians should not be into vaping. I can't believe that these things have to be actually stated today. Because I can tell you of Christians that think, teenagers, Christians, I start to wonder if they are saved, but they start to think it's cool for a Christian to be vaping. Dishonoring to the Spirit of God. Not good for testimony. Social drinking, drunkenness, should not be part of a Christian's life. That's what the Word of God would teach. Very, very clearly. There's all kinds of things. People today make fun of pornography. They think it's a joke. Christians should not be dabbling in pornography. Dirty jokes. We could go down a whole list of them. A Christian is to be honest, upright, and according to the Bible. And you're going to be mocked for it. They didn't accept the Lord Jesus, and they will not accept you. The world will try to put pressure on you to conform to their thinking. See, that is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he was looking at these Christians in Corinth, and he said, you fall into two classes. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. Do you know what a carnal Christian is? It's someone who's trying to live in both worlds. They understand that they're saved, but they just don't want to live a holy life. They want to be able to talk with the boys a bit, carry on with the boys a bit. I find these things of shocking to have to say this. I don't know what things are like here in USA, but I come from Canada, where it's now starting to become a common thing. Christians are getting married, and guess what? They're having a dance. Christians shouldn't be dancing. These are common sense things. Listen, I was saved when I was a DJ in a nightclub at the age of 24. I know the power of music. And I find it so disturbing when we get people that are encouraging Christians to almost, you know, shake your body. Don't even want to go there. Just unbelievable. There is something called holiness, dear child of God. You know what the Word of God says? God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That means separation. So all of these different things that are just starting to become, nobody wants to touch these things, like gambling and playing the lottery. All of those things are not encouraged for a believer in the Word of God. I mean, if you want to bring glory and pleasure to your Lord, these things will matter. So be careful, be wise what you allow in your life. So here we're coming to the Word of God, and we have the commandment of the Lord Jesus, go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations. I find that amazing. Doesn't matter the color of the skin on a person's face. Doesn't matter whether they're irreligious or they're religious. Isn't that amazing? I find that amazing. Such is the power of God, that it will transform lives. I've told you from this platform, being here before for a gospel series, a man that got saved back in the late 70s on Prince Edward Island, he was the kingpin for Prince Edward Island. All drugs flowed through him. You know how that man got touched by the gospel? His daughter, a young daughter of six, was asked out to the children's meeting. This is a Sunday school. And she was going, being picked up, and one night he came home, and there she was singing in the bathtub, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he comes in. Where did she hear that? Well, the wife got kind of nervous because he was a violent type of man, carried a gun. A woman came by from the gospel hall and asked if any kids wanted to go to Sunday school. I'd like to talk to that woman. She was really nervous. So my father came along with another man, and my father was really nervous too because he's a short little man. That man ended up getting saved. His name is Peter Orszag. You can go to my website and listen to his testimony. Powerful testimony. And that man got saved and became a gospel preacher and saw thousands of people saved. So there is the power of the gospel. Notice what it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now here comes a different word in Greek, same in our English. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There is the desire of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus wants all believers to be baptized and to be taught from the Word of God. Very important. That's why, dear child of God, it's vital for you to read the Bible every day. This is equal to the manna of the Old Testament that fell every day for those people. And God had it fall every morning so that they could go out and gather it, food for the day. There are people that are not structuring their lives to read the Word of God. And you wonder why Christians are getting into so many things. Reading the Word of God daily will keep your conscience tender. It feeds the Spirit of God. It causes that new person in Christ to grow. And there's nothing like it. Because I'll tell you what, I'll tell you the thing I'm very afraid of. I spend my time preaching and teaching the Word of God. But an awful lot of Christians today are leaving it up to the preachers to teach the Word of God. That's not good. You should be able to teach the Word of God and know it just like I can. You just have to give time to it. Nothing will affect your life like the Word of God. And that would be the desire of the Lord Jesus. That is how he's going to communicate. That's how he's going to guide you. Now come over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to go ahead. The Lord Jesus goes back to heaven. 10 days transpires. And let's see if these people followed the Word of God, these disciples. Acts chapter 2, this is the formation of the New Testament church and the world church, which we will distinguish in a coming night. And let's just read about it. The Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, and the Spirit of God is just about to come down. We'll read about it here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means 50 days from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it happened to be a Sunday, the first day of the week. They were all with one accord in one place. Go back to Acts chapter 1. You'll find there's 120 of the apostles and the believers and the women, and they're all together in this upper room. Here's what we have, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to explore that a little later, maybe tomorrow night. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now you can go through this Bible. Tongues is not some gibberish, what they say it is today. You can go further into verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and you'll be introduced to a whole bunch of different dialects. People from different areas of the world. And tongues in the Bible was given by the Spirit of God, where I never learned Italian, I can speak Italian. I've never learned French, I can speak French. It was a gift given by the Spirit of God so that the gospel could be propagated quickly throughout the world. And these individuals heard these disciples, the Spirit of God freshly upon them. And here they are speaking in their own dialect. And they said, what is this? Well, look what happened in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he starts to preach. And said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken. See, they thought these people were drunk. But Peter says, no, they're not drunk, as he suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. Then he goes through a tremendous preach, but I want to get down near the end. Look at the effect on the audience, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Repentance is what brings salvation. Baptism, we read that from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Now there's salvation. They gladly responded to what they were being told. Peter told them to repent, and they repented. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why did they do that? That's what the Lord Jesus told them in Matthew 28 and Matthew 16. So I'm just trying to prove to you that after the Lord Jesus left and went back to heaven, 10 days transpired. They never forgot what the Lord Jesus told them. The Spirit of God came down, and the very day that people got saved, about 3,000, the very next thing they did, they instructed them to be baptized. Now this is a pattern. You're going to find this consistently through the New Testament. Wherever someone gets saved, they are immediately baptized. Let's keep reading. Now look at what happened here in Jerusalem. I'll read the verse again, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What were they added to? Remember the 120 that Acts 1 will bring before us that are in the upper room and receive the Spirit of God? Here's Peter standing up to preach the gospel. About 3,000 people respond to the message. They trust Christ as their Savior. They're saved. Then they're baptized. Do you know the very next thing that happened? They were added to a New Testament church in Jerusalem. That, dear child of God, is what God plans for every single person. I want you to understand clearly. Now listen, I told you the other night, I will mention denominational names, but I'm not attacking any individual Christian. I love every Christian that calls Jesus Christ our Lord, wherever they go. There are Christians in the Pentecostal system. I love each one. There's Christians in the Baptist system, the Roman Catholic system. We could go on and on and on and on and on. But what I'm against are systems that take a name other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not a Baptist. I'm not a Reformer. I am not a Roman Catholic. I am a Christian gathered alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a lovely name. That is the name you find in the Word of God. I'm going to prove it. I might not prove it tonight, but I'm going to take us through the book of Acts, and you'll find four times there's that lovely word added, 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 added is used. And you'll find out that they're added to the Lord. Added to the Lord. That's something that is unique to a New Testament church. Actually, I should read it to you. Hold your hand there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These things are just popping into my mind right now. I love the Word of God. I love how things are worded. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 gives you probably the best definition of a New Testament church. Notice what it says. We have a lovely descriptive term, but then I want to look at what they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That a marvelous title? That church of people is belonged, owned by God. To them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This is just by the way. Isn't it amazing? Where I come from in Canada, the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, they try to teach people, tell people, that in order to be a saint, after you die, they start to investigate your life as a Christian, and they have to be able to find one miracle you did. And that's brought before all of the bishops and everything else. And then they pontificate upon that, and then they finally declare, aha, they're a saint. You know what the Bible teaches? The minute you put your faith in Christ, you're a saint. Praise the Lord. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to be a saint. Listen, he's writing to people that are alive. I mean, I get excited about these things because these truths are just laying on the surface of the Bible. You don't have to be a rocket science to figure that out. Paul was writing not to a graveyard where people were dead. He's writing to a city where there was a Christian assembly. Look at what he said. Let's read it again. Just let it fall on your ears. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Praise them. Praise the Lord of heaven. Tremendous. I think it's tremendous what the Spirit of God and what the Word of God gives us. See, this is why I'm emphasizing the authority of the Word of God. You could have 10 men lined up in front of me and say, Scott, I don't believe you're a saint. I'll just keep quoting that verse. I'll keep quoting the verse until they eventually shut up and walk away. Because the Word of God is the only thing I'm willing to put my faith in. Keep reading. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's powerful. How many times a day do you hear people swear in that name? I hope there's no one here tonight that would ever do that. I had a terrible, filthy tongue before I was saved. Desperate, filthy tongue. And I find it to be a tremendous thing. Born again of God, to be able to look heavenward and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians, that very epistle I just read from. You know what it'll tell you there? No man can call Jesus accursed. No man. Once you're saved, you cannot accurse him. But you can, by the Spirit, call him Lord. What does it mean to call him Lord? Go back to his words. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what lordship's all about. When I was in my sins on the road to hell, I was Lord of my life. I thought I was anyway. The devil really was. When I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, you know basically what I did? I didn't realize it at the time. I've come to understand it. I just handed my life over to Jesus Christ. You're my Lord. Are we living it? Could someone look at you and say, oh, they're very different? Now, I don't mean different the fact that you're weird. I'm not talking that way. I'm talking different. Hey, they never curse. They never swear. They're always honest. They're kind. They're faithful. They're dependable. These are simple things. They don't gamble. They don't smoke. They don't drink. Husbands, they treat their wives properly according to the Word of God. Wives, submissive to their husbands according to the Word of God. Always remember, dear child of God, in the Word of God, submission always comes with check valves. You know what I mean? For instance, when it comes to the local assembly, God has elders raised up, but God would never expect me to obey elders when they're asking me to go against the Word of God. Ever. Those men are there to hold up the Word of God, promote the Word of God, encourage the Word of God. But if an elder came to me and said, Scott, I'm your elder and I want you to deny Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. Wives, if your husband asks you to do something, let's say if he asks you to, I'm going to go drinking tomorrow night, I want you to come with me. I want you to get drunk too. Just because the Bible tells you to submit to him, you'd be going against the Word of God and doing that. That's wrong. So don't get this idea in your head that submission to my husband means I just obey everything he says. If it's against the Word of God, you do not obey it. Paul, they gave us that example in the book of the Acts. Remember when he said, listen, it's better to obey God than men. When they were trying to get them to deny, stop preaching in his name. But they went back to, we are commanded to preach in his name by him. So we got to get all of there's a balance. There's a tremendous balance in the Word of God. That's what I love about it. So the Lord can give you help in that area. So calling upon the name of the Lord. I want us all in the New Testament church to understand that. That is the privilege, dear child of God. That's why doctrine matters, because in order to call upon the Lord, remember what we learned from the Old Testament? When God set up that tabernacle system, He laid out all different kinds of protocol that had to happen in order for those people to properly worship God. God is no different in the New Testament. He's a God of order. You get that in 1 Corinthians at least three times. God is a God of order. And if we are going to call on Him, there has to be protocol that's followed. It has to be done according to the Word of God. So these are just very simple things. But let's come back to Acts chapter 2. I got a little excited there and a little off on a tangent, but that's okay for now. Look at Acts chapter 2 again. I want you to notice something, because this is so important. We are reading words, and it's a pattern from the very first New Testament church in Jerusalem. And it goes right through the Word of God. So, verse number 41 again. Then they that God received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Did you get that? Souls. Not bodies. Marvelous word. Do a little research on that Greek word, souls. It has the idea of life, heart, mind, soul. The very person. You know, I fly a lot with Murray McCandless. And when we're coming across the border, you know, one of the questions that the U.S. government will ask us prior to entering? How many souls and how many bodies on board? Did you know that? Even when you fly commercial. Maybe this might make you not fly commercial. You don't realize that sometimes in the cargo, there are bodies dead. And there's souls up there living. That's the difference. Souls. Someone who's alive. That's how the government distinguishes between the living and the dead. Body. Dead. Soul. Alive. Life. What was added to this assembly? Not bodies. Not seat warmers. Souls. The very being of the person. Can I ask every single person here in assembly fellowship? Are you plugged into it? Are you there? Have you given your life to it? Or are you just an occasional visitor? You kind of get a little guilty at home, so you feel, whew, haven't been there for 3 weeks, so I probably should go this Sunday. Oh, dear child of God, you're missing out on a great privilege of being gathered to the Lord's name. Marvelous sitting with the saints of God, with the Lord Jesus in the midst. And to just allow your heart to be encouraged as men will lift, rise, and worship the Lord Jesus. That's a marvelous thing. Marvelous thing just to be able, in obedience to His word, partake of that bread on Sunday and that cup on Sunday, just in obedience to His word. It's refreshing to the soul. It's marvelous to come to the assembly midweek meeting where the word of God is systematically gone through in a Bible study. That's where you start to learn the Word of God. When you listen to the contribution. I want to encourage my brethren. Do you look at your Bible study as just, Bible study? Or do you spend at least one night to study for it? Or can I pick on Ron for a minute? Or do you come Kent and say, we'll just let Kent do it. You know, he's kind of a student. We'll just let him say it all. You know what will cause you to get more out of the Bible study? Try reading it every day, just at the supper table. Just read 10 verses. And then when you actually come to the Bible study, look, that connected with that. This is how God teaches His people. Unfortunately, I'm starting to see more of this in Bible study. That wicked little iPhone. What an addiction. Can't set it down for a minute. You think the world's going to stop spinning if you don't tell someone what you're doing? It's amazing. Everybody's got to take a picture, something for the eat. I'm eating a hamburger. Send it around the world. Like, who cares what you're eating? I really don't care what you eat. That's what the selfish world has done to me. It's all about me. It's all about the one who died for you and lives for you. That's what it's all about. Take time to get to know Him in the Word of God. Take time to sit in His presence. And learn from Him. Tremendous blessing. I just look back. I thank God. You know, when I got saved at the age of 24, where I live on Prince Edward Island, there were three assemblies right near. And all my friends dropped me, of course. Quit my job at the DJ in the nightclub. I worked at the telephone company as full-time, but part-time in the nightclub. I don't know why I'm telling you this, just coming into my head right now. And I had no friends. I didn't know what to do. So my father, he encouraged me, he says, Scott, start studying the Bible. So every night, I started studying the Bible. And then I started going to a Bible study Tuesday night. Then I found out there was another one Wednesday night and another meeting. Then another one Thursday night and another meeting. Then there was a children's meeting Friday night. Saturday was the only day off. Sometimes there was a meeting. Some days I went to it. Sunday, start the whole cycle again. Oh, so happy. Just immersed myself in the Word of God. I started, you know your mother's recipe cards? Of course, now you get iPhones. Here's a good thing for an iPhone. Try to memorize a verse a day. Go ahead. I remember a preacher that was Mr. Albert Ramsey. Some of the older saints would know him. My wife and I were just newly married, and I remember he stood up one day and he said, of course, back then, $50. I mean, I'm 53, you know, I'm going back quite a bit here. He said, I'll give anyone $50 if you can memorize the five chapters of 1 Peter. I said, hey, I'll take him up on that. Why not? Now listen, I can't memorize now. It literally hurts. It just hurts my brain. But back then I could think and I could memorize. And you know what my wife and I would do at the supper table? I'd quote one verse, she'd quote the next verse. I'd quote 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. All through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and we got halfway to chapter 5, and Mr. Ramsey died. Never got our $50. So I stopped memorizing it. My wife kept going. So I told this off the platform at a conference a couple of years ago. And this dear brother came up to my wife and gave her $100. But you want to know something? When someone starts to read from 1 Peter now, bang, it just starts coming back into my head. I'm just running ahead of them. It's amazing what's stuck in there. The Word of God. So there is where a person, what you don't realize when you're doing that, you're creating a habit that will start to mark you. That's what I'm trying to get at. And you get all of these different people today, and they're all mixed up in the world, and they're all confused, and then they start wondering if they're saved. Why wouldn't you wonder if you're saved if you're not reading the Word of God? Why wouldn't you? Do you know what happens to a Christian when you stop reading? You get cold of heart. And then you don't want to be around these Christians. And you start drawing back. God has designed a New Testament church. You know why? Because he knows in this world we will never survive on our own. We need one another. We do. And that's why God has nothing else for a Christian but to be in a New Testament church according to the Word of God. So that is what I would encourage you. Now, follow, come back here. My time is getting away on me here, but we're on a few different tangents tonight, but that's okay. That's why I like having over a week of ministry. I can just pick up tomorrow night what I forgot tonight. Come back to Acts chapter 2. Now notice, look at what's going to characterize this New Testament church. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is number one. It's obviously significant. The Spirit of God orders things in a very interesting way. Look at the next thing. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread. There's the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. There's the public prayers. Why would the Spirit of God organize things that way? Why wouldn't he put the fellowship first? A social thing. Because the assembly of God primarily is not a social thing. Remember what we learned from 1 Timothy chapter 3? What is the purpose of an assembly? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It holds forth like a pillar, truth to this world. Listen, dear child of God, what is the most important thing to you individually and to any New Testament church is the apostles' doctrine. Now, can I ask every single person that is in the Ontario Assembly. Are you here because of the Apostles' Doctrine? Is that why you take your seat every time it meets? Or are you here because mom and dad are here? Your husband, your wife's here. I made a statement the other night. I don't want anyone in a New Testament church because of me. I only want them there because of the Lord. There was a very close friend of mine that left and went to another assembly over problems. Problems. Just we'll come back to that. And I went to visit him. Tried to tell him what he did was wrong. He didn't face it. He eventually did face it and admit it to me. So I came home. I've said this before, maybe here, I don't know. I came home and my wife said, "How did it go?" I said, "Honey, just before I tell you that, I want you to know one thing about your husband that you married, okay? I married, you married, whatever. I said, dear, if you leave the assembly, you leave by yourself. I'm not going to follow you." You know what she said to me? "Same goes for you too, buddy." I said, "Praise the Lord. That's what I want. I want a wife at my side and children that want to be in the assembly, not because of me, but because of their Savior. Period. Doctrine. Why? Do you know why the Spirit of God has put doctrine first? Thank God an assembly is not based on you liking me and vice versa. We all are different personalities. But if everyone is looking at doctrine, it's very easy to put up with personalities. Because we're all different. No one's going to pray the same. No one's going to preach the same. No elder is going to function the same. We're not going to dress the same. We're all different. Why do most people leave churches? Because they fall out with one another. That's why. So-and-so didn't invite me for dinner. So-and-so didn't shake my hand. Oh, I see you're building the peace on your hall. It's amazing people haven't left. Everybody's got an input as to what peace it should be, right? You've got I call them armchair critics. Oh, they won't lift a hammer to drive a nail, right, brother? But they've got the answers. They know how big it should be, the color of the wall. You know, we could get into a fight if I said, let's paint this cream. Oh, there's my colorblindness. Maybe it is cream. Whatever. It's amazing. The littlest things the devil will use to disrupt and break up a fellowship. But you know where the Spirit of God, you know why he puts the apostles' doctrine first? Because if we're all looking at the same doctrine, that's why we're here. And doctrine never changes. I'll change. You'll change. Doctrine never changes. And you know the next, what's number two? The fellowship. Listen, dear child of God, contrary to what that world teaches you, doctrine produces harmony and unity. I love meeting people. Think of it just on this one end. Do you not love meeting people that are saved? And they're able to tell you how that Jesus Christ saved them. And they stand there, and isn't it marvelous to hear another person say, "I accepted the blood of Christ for my sins." And they're forgiven. That unites us. I've got a commonality with that person. Just keep bringing it a little bit further. Isn't it marvelous meeting other Christians that see believers' baptism, full immersion in the water? You go, "That's right, it's in the," and there's a bond. You know what the New Testament church is? People that think according to the Bible. They agree with all of the doctrines. One cup, one loaf. I could keep going through them all. And there it is. It produces a very unique fellowship. Can I help us with this word, fellowship? I mean, you know, if we all got together after the meeting and we had pizza and Coca-Cola downstairs, Pepsi downstairs, and we would go away in our cars going, "My, we had a lovely time of fellowship." You're better to call it friendship. Don't get it confused with this word, because this word fellowship is not based on pizza. It's based on the apostles' doctrine. How can I prove that to you? The Word of God will prove it. The Word of God will prove how important the apostles' doctrine is to a local fellowship, because later on in 1 Corinthians, it'll say, if someone goes contrary to doctrine, excommunicate them. It's so important. You go into the New Testament, you take 1 Corinthians, which is going to deal with the moral sins, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then you go into the epistles, go into Timothy, go into Titus. What do you find there? If all of a sudden someone in a New Testament church stood up and started to say, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, you'd have to excommunicate them. You'd have to put them out of the fellowship. That's what the Bible would teach. If someone in the fellowship ended up committing sin, a moral sin, one of the moral sins listed, extortion, fornication, whatever, you know what the Word of God says? Put them out. Excommunicate them. See how important doctrine is? Nobody is put out of an assembly because, hey, you don't like me. That's the social level. But doctrine is so important. You see, I'm coming back to this word, soul. You know a lovely word that we're going to eventually get to? You're going to read it in, let's go read it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Because 1 Corinthians, as I said, is all taken up with the local assembly. You get an awful, all kinds of truth concerning the local assembly. I want you to notice what Paul will say about these believers. It's a word that we shy away from. I remember I told you the first night, we shy away from the word church, but it's a lovely word. I love the word church. And we prefer the word assembly, but whatever, we explained all that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Notice what he says, referring to these Christians in Corinth. Now ye are the body of Christ at the local level, and members in particular. Now, if you were to take time to read earlier in chapter 12, he brings the human body before us. And he talks about the harmony and the unity that exists with all of these diverse members, but yet it's one body. He then applies that teaching to the local assembly. He says, look at all the different members. Not everybody's an eye. Not everybody's a hand. Not everybody does this. Not everybody. The works are distributed amongst the members. Now, let me give you something very practical. You know what? When I woke up this morning and got out of bed, I was glad that everything came with me. Wouldn't it be something now if an arm was left in the bed? A member. Scott, I'm tired of working with you today. I'm going to leave you by yourself. We know the importance of every member functioning in the human body. That's how the Spirit of God looks at the local church. Every member has a place. You're needed, dear brother and sister, at every time the church meets. That's coming back to the word soul. Are you plugged into it? What would a New Testament church be like if all of a sudden half of the members decide to stay home? And here it is, limping along. Can you imagine me up here with half a lip, half an arm, half a leg? I wouldn't function very well. See the importance of yourself? Now I want to speak to my elders for a minute. I think we're very sloppy in our business. Nobody would ever run a business this way, but we're running assemblies this way. We have individuals that claim to be in assembly fellowship, and we might see them once every 3 months. I'd encourage you to go and visit them and ask them if they still want to be in fellowship. Because they're not technically in fellowship. You have to understand what this Bible teaches. It is a body. It's a functioning body for the glory of God. Dear elder, how do you know what that person has been involved in for the last 3 months when you haven't seen them? There could be sin in their life and you don't even know it. That's why it's important. We had an old elder at home, and he used to say, if a Christian misses 3 months of meetings, he says, I go to them and we just ask them, do you still want to be in fellowship, yes or no? If not, we then read them out. That's how solemn it is. We're not playing church. I think a lot of us think we are playing church. Ah, scratch your head Wednesday, if I feel like coming tonight, I'll come. Do you understand that the Spirit of God has called you here? Christ is in the midst. You are part of something. I try to tell my young people this back home. When you become a member in a New Testament church, you are part of something that's greater than you. It's greater than you. Let me end with this. What did Paul teach the Ephesian elders in Acts 20? The value of a New Testament church, which he, God, purchased with his own blood, the blood of his son. Go through the Bible. There's only two things in the Bible purchased with the blood of Christ. 1 Peter, you. Not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What else is redeemed by the blood of Christ? A New Testament church. That's how valuable it is to God. It would be my prayer and my exercise that as a result of these few nights of ministry, that you would go away with a fresh appreciation of what God has brought you into. And I would see it in your life where you would pour your soul into it. You just might enjoy meeting more. How many times do you look around and you see people like, oh, sorry, am I keeping you awake? Wish I had. You know, I think what should be all part of in every hall. You ever walk into stores and you see those defibrillators on the wall? Boy, wouldn't you like to walk up to one of them and just go, boof, boof, shock them right to life. Put a little zip. It's real being connected with Christ. It's a real thing to be conscious that he's in our midst. And I'm here because he wants me here. So may the Lord encourage us with these comments. Let's pray. Father, we bless thee again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. These are things that are very easy to talk about. And we can all agree with them when they're being said. But then